I love that song. If you ever are with me at a devotional where people have to spontaneously lead singing, that's the one that I'll go to many, many times. It's a great, great song. We welcome you here today, and as always, we hope this time is useful and beneficial for you. It's interesting sometimes to listen to children and the prayers that they offer, and I'd like to begin today by sharing just a few of those with you. Dear God, I need you to make Mom not allergic to cats. I really want a cat, and I really don't want to ask Mom to move out. Sure, Mom would be a proponent to do that. Dear God, can you get me a smartphone? Santa must have forgotten. And dear God, I hope my dog is with you in heaven. Please take care of him. Sorry if he chews on your sandals. And as I looked at those three, I didn't pick them for that particular reason, but they do represent kind of a broad category of the way we look at prayer sometimes. We have a particular need, and so we're praising God or approaching God about taking care of that need. That we do see God as that great big Santa in the sky, and the things that Santa doesn't bring, we ask God to bring. And then in that third case, our concern about eternal life and people who are experiencing eternal life, and we look forward to that heavenly situation, and we talk and we focus about those kinds of situations. There's so many misunderstandings, and I can use children's prayers to illustrate that, but just as easily you could use adult prayer. Not quite as simply, because we'd probably begin to see ourselves in many of the things that are included in the way we sometimes approach prayer. As we continue through the book of Luke this morning, we get to the place in Luke chapter 11 where the disciples ask him to teach them to pray. And we'll start in Luke 11, starting in verse 1 and going down through verse 8. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." I think it's interesting there that the disciples in some way know that Jesus is praying. It's either his posture, his withdrawal. They may be actually listening to what he says. We don't know exactly what those specifics are, but there is a behavior that he manifests that allows them to conclude that he's involved in prayer. And he gives to them just this example of praying. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" What's the thing that jumps out at you the first when you listen to that prayer? Brevity is one of the things that jumps out at me. Jesus has very succinctly dealt with a multitude of issues here in just a very few words. You can look at the two things that he's talked about. First of all, he says, "God, we're here to follow your will. And our desire is that your will be accomplished on this earth." And I think that's a wonderful beginning place for any prayer. The place that we sometimes acknowledge God, we confess things that are wrong in our lives, we're thankful, and those things are wonderful things. But to begin by saying, "God, we want your purpose to be fulfilled in life." And then he's quickly going to make several requests. Daily bread, which probably would have reminded the disciples of manna and the experience that the Jews had with that particular situation. Forgive our sins in the same fashion as we forgive other people. And don't lead us into temptation. And sometimes that one's a little bit concerning. And there's a lot of debate among the commentators as to what's being talked about there. I don't think that it's saying don't tempt us or don't try us, because we know from James that God doesn't create the trials and the temptation, or rather the temptations in our lives. I think what Jesus is saying indirectly here is, help us as we attempt to avoid the circumstances of temptation. Give us that opportunity to go in that direction. And then as Jesus so marvelously does, he gives this example, and then he says, "Listen, I got a little story for you." And he tells them this brief story. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Now think for just a minute, not about being the person asking the favor, but being the person who's being asked. Identify with that person. Friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. The kids are asleep. Do you expect me to get up and wake up the babies, and then I'm going to have to go through the process of getting everybody back into bed again? It's going to totally ruin my night. It may ruin my day tomorrow. This is a big favor that the neighbor is asking of him. And then Jesus sums it all up with the reason why he's even giving us this story. So I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, we're not that good of friends. Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Oh, all right. And he gets up and does that. Surveys indicate that right at 50% of the people in the United States pray every day. 48% is the number. Daily, 48% profess to pray each and every day. And there will probably be some of us here today who are saying, well, that's a standard that I'm moving toward. I'd like to be able to say that. We certainly don't see that manifest in church attendance. We don't see that manifest in a number of other areas. But a lot of people have come to the place where their relationship with God probably could be best defined by the fact that they are involved and they believe in prayer. And this morning I'd like for us to look at the idea of teaching prayer. How do you teach somebody to pray? And I'll begin by asking you, who taught you to pray? Now, if you can go into your mind and say, well, that's easy. I was raised in a family where prayer was commonplace. I was raised in a family where both of my parents, my siblings, the people in my extended family prayed openly and honestly with a transparency that was just really inspiring and encouraging to me. If you can say that this morning, congratulations. That's a wonderful thing. And I do believe there are people here who can and do say that and are thinking that right now. And that's a wonderful beginning. It's a wonderful way to learn how to pray. My guess is that the rest of us have a little bit different process that we learned how to pray. In my own situation, the only time I ever heard my father or either of my grandfathers pray was at church and at mealtime. That was the sum total of prayer. When did I hear my mother and my grandmothers pray? Never. I can never remember a time as a child before adulthood when anybody, any woman, even a woman in my family, said a prayer out loud. I won't ask you to hold up your hands, but I think there are probably a lot of people, baby boomers and older, who would share that kind of experience. So where did we learn to pray? We learned to pray at church. Well, there's some good things about that, but there's some negative things as well. You can remember maybe those expressions, guide, guard, and direct us. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. You kind of get those that little sequence of those phrases that are kind of common, and that becomes your prayer life, and that can be fairly shallow. I was reading a story not too long ago of a family, and the youngest, the man, was the youngest boy and the youngest child in his family, and their last name was Cummings. And he was always offended when somebody would say, forgive our shortcomings, because he thought that they were talking about him. I've shared with you before the man who would end almost every prayer by saying, clear our lives of the cobwebs of sin. And people could just anticipate that that was what he was going to say. And one day, as he said that, somebody mumbled much too loudly, Lord, just kill the spider. There are probably times when you could actually predict and actually say word for word what some people are saying. And I'm not being critical of that, because there's a very big difference, if you think about it, in what we would say representing a corporate body, the person who's leading prayer in a church situation is trying to represent all of us. And that's very different than what we would say on a personal basis to God. And so if all our only exposure is just what's said corporately and what's said very specifically at mealtime, it becomes really confusing to us. And it's hard to get to the place where we really understand, well, what do you say? How do you actually go through the process of praying? How do you do that? How do you teach that? We look around us and we see that other religions approach prayer very differently than we do. In Islam, 5 prayers a day. And you read sometimes about people who become converts to Christianity from Islam, and they ask about prayer. And they're surprised, and some even make the comment, you mean now I can pray less because I'm a Christian? We look at people who focus their lives on prayer, people of religious groups. We see that prayer is a very intense, a very positive process. But this morning, I want to remind you of the fact that it's an honest communication with God. We're talking to God. There's an older gentleman at the Church of Guthrie that could pray the longest, sweetest prayers you've ever heard. But you kind of had to make some plans around the days that he was going to be leading, because he really could pray for a long time. And one of the things that you came away from that was the experience of, you know, his prayers are just really rich. And you could tell that he had an incredibly rich prayer life, the things that he shared even in public situations. This morning, if you look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 7, there's another version of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, it's probably more popular than the one that we're using from Luke today. But as Jesus talks prior to that, he tries to denote the idea or to get his people to refrain from the idea of vain repetition, saying the same thing over and over again. And I want to say that not too long ago in a Bible class, we were talking about vain repetition, and Brother Binkley brought out a great point. He said, just because you say the same thing doesn't mean that it's vain. You can understand what you're saying, and you could be expressing something to God that is totally legitimate. And just because you've said it before or even said it many times doesn't change its validity and its reality. Whenever I'm called upon to teach in a Timothy class, it's fairly easy to teach about how to make announcements or how to do a lesson, a simple speech, how to lead singing. But how do you teach somebody how to pray? If you're actually involved in the process of praying, then you're actually communicating with God. And somehow to do that in a practice or artificial or superficial way kind of takes away from the power of what's presented there. The ways we learn, though, are we model what we see. Sometimes we model what we hear, and hopefully those are the kind of things that impress us and move us forward. Maybe you were blessed to have a mentor, and today if you were mentoring somebody and trying to share with them what prayer is in your life and how you go about the process of prayer, then that can be a very encouraging process. Many of us perhaps pray in a trial and error fashion, and we figure out, well, this works or that works or whatever. And a lot of different approaches. I personally like the ACTS approach, the ACTS, the Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. I know a number of people who use the 5-finger, and each finger represents something, and they can remember that. Some people use a sentence prayer. We sometimes have debates between formal and informal prayer. Informal being that pray without ceasing, that stream of consciousness, constant connection with God so that we can communicate in any situation. And that's certainly positive and useful and beneficial. I sometimes wonder, though, if maybe that doesn't need to be balanced with some periods of formal prayer. And I would suggest that what Jesus is doing and what the disciples are noting is the fact that he's involved in a formal period of prayer. I'd really like to hear from you. If you have a prayer style or a prayer approach that works particularly well for you, I'd certainly like to know about it. Last, of course, Why do we pray? Three ministers are at a minister's office, and they're talking about praying, and there's a telephone repairman there who's working on the phone, and the three guys are arguing. And the one guy says, the best way to pray, the best posture for prayer is kneeling. And the other guy says, no, the best posture for prayer is standing and lifting, opening your arms and lifting your eyes to heaven. The third guy says, no, the best way is absolutely flat down on your face on the floor. And the telephone repair guy says, sorry guys, I just have to make a comment. The best praying I've ever done was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. Sometimes necessity starts to drive the way we pray and the times that we pray. And probably everybody in this room has been in a situation, been in a moment, when there was nothing else to do but pray. You had used up all of your resources. You had seen all of the opportunities come and go. You were really at a place where there wasn't anything you could do personally. There wasn't anybody that you could call on to fix it for you. There weren't any resources that would get the job done. And so really in what kind of feels like a frustration sometimes, you start to pray. And we have those experiences. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is don't wait till then. Learn how to pray now. Learn how to pray on a daily basis. Learn how to pray in multiple situations. Develop that relationship with God, not that relationship that only cries out when there's an emergency, only cries out when there's a challenge. And probably all of us have friends that reach out to us only when times are difficult. And we'd like to have a different type of relationship in those situations. Prayer's not simply for the critical moments. Go back with me, if you would, to that original parable that we talked about. Verse 8 says, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. That word is used in the most recent, the 2011 NIV translation. But don't you like those two words together? Shameless? You're not just audacious. You're shamelessly so. It means that you're not holding back in any way. You're being so straightforward and so aggressive. God, this is what I need. And I need it in the kind of proportion that might be literally unbelievable. I think we oftentimes approach God and say, Lord, if you can, or Lord, if you will, or maybe if it's not too much trouble, and we give all those kind of qualifiers. And I just love this description of Jesus saying, take the roof off, take the boundaries off, ask for what you need. Ask literally with shameless audacity. Read a story of a journalist. He was working in Israel. He had a hotel room that overlooked the Wailing Wall at the temple. And he began to notice that there was a Jewish fellow that went every morning to the Wailing Wall. He spent all morning there. He would go home at lunch. He would come back and spend all afternoon there. And the man watched him literally for several days, maybe even to the weeks. And finally, he said, I got to find out something about this guy. And so he went down and he introduced himself. He thought maybe there might be a story there in approaching this man. And he said, what are you praying about? And the guy says, I'm praying for world peace. I'm praying that we could all get along. I'm praying for an end of war. I'm praying for an eradication of all disease. I'm praying for an end of hunger. And the journalist said, how long have you been doing this? And he said, about 25 years. And finally, at the end of the conversation, he said, well, how does it feel to do this? And the man says, it feels like I'm talking to a wall. I've never heard anybody say, I feels like I'm talking to a wall. But I've heard a lot of people say, I didn't feel like my prayer got above the ceiling. And the reality is, there are people who are frustrated with their prayer life. Maybe you've been in a situation where you just knew that God should have answered in a special or unique way. And you took that to him, and his answer was different than what you wanted. And maybe you've marked that down, either physically or mentally. And you go through that process a couple of times, and you begin to conclude that, well, prayer's not really working. And so it's not really changing things. It's not really doing things in my life. And because of that, it's very easy for us to slip out of a prayerful pattern, certainly, and maybe even come to the place where we start to question the validity of prayer. Earlier, we looked at a passage from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Does that tell you just a little bit about maybe the attitude that we have as we go toward prayer? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And then the passage that just strikes us, me, at this point in time so strongly. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What's God saying there? When you're anxious, pray about it. When you're overwhelmed, pray about it. When you can't handle it, pray about it. Don't stay in that stressful situation. Don't stay in those situations that seem to bind you in. Let me help you out in that situation. And then verse 7 is just the culmination of the whole process. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The security that we have comes from our ability and our willingness to engage God in prayer. It's an incredible tool. And obviously there are a million things you could talk about in connection with prayer. But this morning we focus on teach us to pray. Maybe there are other people in this auditorium who could help you approach your prayer life better. Maybe there are ways that we could help each other with accountability or encouragement or various kinds of things. Certainly in God's Word, there's ample opportunities of prayer and a variety of different responses. But if we get to the place where we truly, I hope this is all of our goal, to be the people that God wants us to be, the way we do that is by talking to Him. And allowing Him to reflect back to us what His intents are through His Word and by His Spirit. This morning, if your prayer life isn't what it ought to be, there are ways to change it. There are ways to improve it. You can do that gradually or you can do that dramatically. But there may be other ways that your relationship to God is a block in your prayer life. And if there are other obstacles that are keeping you away from being a prayerful person of God, remove those today. And if we can help you remove those, we'd be glad to help you while we sing this song of encouragement.